This encore program for Fire on the Earth was chosen based on the request from many listeners.
Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here this week with Dr. André Villeneuve, who's the professor of Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. He's a good friend, and he's, I think, has a lot to give right now at this time in understanding the people of Israel and the God's call on the Jewish people and the people of Israel in history. And we don't often think about it, you know, and some of the things we talked about this week, some of the topics like supersessionism or the essentially the relationship historically with the church and the people of Israel and how much the Lord has worked in the church to help us understand and lay hold of a perspective that's aligned with Scripture more effectively. So much richness in this week. If you haven't had a chance, again, hear the programs, you can go to our website at renewalministries.net. And today we're going to be talking about God's end-time plan for the people of Israel and what the Bible might be saying about that. Welcome, Dr. André.
Thank you, Peter. Good to be here.
Great to have you back. So what does the Word of God say about God's end-time plan and, and the role of Israel in that plan?
Yeah, well, last time we talked about all Israel will be saved, and you asked me, how does that look? And basically, the short answer is, I don't know, because I don't know the future. But we see definitely a pattern in Scripture that there's great confidence that the people of Israel will come to the fullness of the faith that God has revealed to them, the fullness of accepting God's revelation, which does involve recognizing the Messiah. How is that going to come exactly? Nobody knows, but we do see some hints and some indications, not just in Scripture, but also in the Catechism. And so in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it does not say a whole lot about the future, about the end times, because, again, the Catechism is not a book of prophecy in the strict sense, and so even the Magisterium does not know the future, but it draws from Scripture to say, to quote from, or rather to draw from Romans and also from some of the prophets. So the Catechism in paragraph 674 says, the glorious coming of the Messiah is suspended until his recognition by all of Israel. So there's a paraphrase of Romans 11 that we talked about last time. And it says the full inclusion of the people into the full inclusion of the people of God into the Messiah will bring this culmination of history when God will be all in all. So even the Catechism says that before the second coming of Christ, he will be recognized by all of Israel. So once again, it draws from Romans 11, but also indirectly from some of the prophets, especially the prophets Ezekiel and Zechariah in the Old Testament.
What's the heart of Ezekiel and Zechariah? What are they saying?
Okay, so Ezekiel 36:37, you have the prophecy, the oracles of the return of Israel to the land. So as I said in a previous discussion, something that drives Catholic supersessionism is basically the idea that the land is no longer relevant. And if you read all the prophets, they would strongly disagree, including especially Ezekiel. And one of the major Christian or Catholic arguments against Zionism or against the importance of the land is that Israel is unrighteous, right? Israel is still, by and large, a secular people. You have a small minority of religious Jews. They tend to be the more Zionist one, but there's a lot of secular Jews, and I've lived in Israel a long time, and I know it's a sinful people like anyone else, all right? So the argument is that, well, why would God bring them back to the land if they're still in a state of sin and unrighteousness? Well, the prophets anticipate that, and so what Ezekiel says in chapters 36 and 37, he says that for the sake of his very name, the Lord will bring his people back into the land. And he says he will bring the mountains of Israel back to life, and he will bring them from the four corners of the earth back into the land that he promised to the forefathers. And after he has brought them back, he will pour out his spirit upon them. He will give them a new heart. He will sprinkle clean water upon them, and so that they will be his people and he will be their God. The two stages in Israel's restoration, it doesn't go, first, they're going to have this massive conversion. They're all going to be righteous and holy. And then as a reward, I'm going to bring them back into the land. No, it's the opposite. He says, first, I'm going to bring them back to vindicate my holy name. And then when I have brought them back, I will pour out my spirit upon them. That's the same thing you find in Ezekiel 37 with the prophecy of the dry bones. Well-known prophecy, even in Catholic tradition. Often we tend to appropriate it as kind of the spiritual life, but originally it is given to Israel. And what is the prophecy of the dry bones? Ezekiel sees this valley with all these skeletons in the valley, and then he is asked to prophesy twice to these bones. First time he prophesies, flesh and sinews and skin covers the bones, but they remain corpses. So they turn from skeletons to corpses lying down in the valley. And then he prophesies a second time, and then they rise up and come back to new life. So this says exactly the same thing that you find in chapter 36. Number one, you see a physical restoration of the bones, but they are still lifeless. Second stage, the spirit of life comes into them, they rise up, and they are brought back to life. So we see this national restoration of Israel first, followed by a spiritual restoration. So this very much undercuts the traditional supersessionist argument saying that God is done with Israel because of their unrighteousness or disbelief. We see that throughout the prophets. He's going to bring them back by a sovereign, gratuitous, free intervention. And then also purely by grace, he will bring them to this transformation and life-giving encounter with him.
Does God have a special heart for the land? Does God care about the land?
I think so, absolutely. You could argue that God is the first Zionist because he is the one who came up with this idea that the land is the place, the stage of his revelation, so to speak. So should the land be seen as a be-all, end-all? No. And the land becomes, indeed, in Christian theology, becomes a type for heaven. So our ultimate promised land, it's true that it is heaven. We're not of this world. But as Catholics, we do believe in something called the sacramental economy, don't we? The fact that the spiritual realities are mediated by means of physical realities. And so as long as we live in this age, this world that has fallen, we have the seven sacraments. And so you could say the land is a type of sacrament with a lowercase s. It's not an eighth sacrament, but it doesn't convey grace like the seven sacraments do. But you could say that in a certain sense, the land is sacramental in the sense that it becomes the means by which God reveals himself and continues to act within the history of the world.
And in the prophecy, it said that they weren't being brought back because of their own righteousness.
Yeah.
But they were being brought back because of God himself, right?
Yeah,
What does that mean exactly? Like, what's being communicated there about God and his relationship to his people? Is it God? It's God's faithfulness. God's.
It's the very same idea of God that we find in Catholic theology, that God's grace precedes our own works. And this is not a Protestant idea. It's an absolutely biblical and Catholic idea that salvation is by grace through faith working in love. And so our works are important, but all of our works are a response to God's gratuitous grace. And so it works in the spiritual life of the believer, but it also works in the national history of Israel, that God is faithful and that the work of restoration of either the human person or the nation of Israel begins with God's love, God's grace. And from there, everything else is a human response to God's grace.
Do you see, after being away from the land for 2,000 years and wandering and not having a nation, their return is, we're seeing the fulfillment of those prophecies?
Absolutely, to some degree. I think you're also finding a lot of distress because of the current events. And so I think there was a lot more enthusiasm in the early days of the Zionist movement being, hey, we're finally going home. We're finally going to be safe from the Hitlers and the Nazis of this world. Unfortunately, Israelis today are finding out that their life, even whether within their own land, is anything but easy. So there is, I think, even among the religious thinkers, both among Jews and Christians, they see a partial fulfillment, or some say the beginning of redemption, the beginning seeds of redemption in the rise of the state of Israel today and the return of the Jews back to the land. But certainly there's still much more to happen before that occurs in its fullness.
Yeah, and the return, I mean, just the idea, there's no other people group quite like this who were exiled from their land for 2,000 years, scattered all over the world, just like the prophecies of the Old Testament said was going to happen, literally.
Yeah.
And they survived the 2,000 years.
And then thrived.
And God writes, seems like God writes straight with crooked lines in terms of how they returned and how they got back there. And it's still troubling and difficult, but it'll never be completely settled. There's deep spiritual combat under the realities of what they're facing. But just the fact that the return to the land and then to be able to build what they built in the land is just clearly a sign of God's action somehow in history continues to watch over them in some way.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Sure.
And that it's about his purposes, it's about his plan, it's about his faithfulness and all of that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and to connect with Ezekiel 38 and 39, what follows the return of Israel to the land is this great confrontation. We see the war of Gog of the land of Magog, which is a type of eschatological battle where you see all the nations rising up against Israel that has been gathered safely in its own land. So it's actually eerily relevant to our own day and age. And then you have Zechariah chapter 12 that says essentially the same thing, that the Lord says that he will make Jerusalem a stumbling block or a stumbling stone to all the nations, and all the nations will come against Jerusalem. So it sounds like you're reading current events when you look at the number of UN resolutions and the various intifadas and various wars, and now since October 7th and this terrible war in Gaza that's happening today, you see very much this anticipated in the prophets. And it's in this context, says Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that he says first that Israel will be surrounded by these hostile nations. God will protect his people. And in this context, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. They shall look on me whom they have pierced. On me. How can God be pierced for this prophet from the 5th century BC?
Yeah, who's he talking about?
And even the RSV has changed the text because it says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So another editorial decision of, that's why everybody needs to learn Hebrew, to actually read the Bible, says. But yeah, it's extraordinary that they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. So Zechariah anticipates this turning towards one whom they have pierced in this moment of great national distress.
It reminds me also just echoes of Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
Clearly messianic passages. Have you ever engaged, when you're in Israel, ever engage locals on these passages?
Oh, of course.
Okay.
Of course. And there's the messianic Jews criticized the religious establishment in the synagogue because Isaiah 53 is never read in the synagogue. So that's a point of contention. But yeah, I've had many conversations and, you know, stories where I just, I've had a discussion with a neighbor of mine and she, you know, Israelis are very direct, and we had just met. I moved to this new place. Why do you believe in this guy who was crucified? Why do you think he's the Messiah? And I just said, do you have a Bible? Pull it up, the Hebrew Bible, open to Isaiah 53. Read this for me. And she's reading this in Hebrew for me, and then she stops and says in Hebrew, Zeh Jesus, this is Jesus. From just reading Isaiah 53, she was kind of stunned.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really kind of a good icebreaker conversation to get to know your neighbor. You start with Isaiah 53.
Yeah, and I remember, you know, as you know, my wife Debbie's Jewish and became a believer in Jesus and entered the church. And there was a time when she had a conversation with her, I think her father, to say, with Isaiah 53, it might have even been her rabbi. I said, who is this? Mm. You know what I mean? And whoever she's talking to at the time wasn't interested in talking about it, you know?
Yeah.
And never really got an answer.
Right.
But I did not know for sure that's not read in the liturgy in the synagogues,
right? Yeah.
Just to avoid the question, because the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is just so clearly the words of it, you know, by his stripes we've been healed, you know?
Yeah.
And it's just so clearly points to the Lord. But it also is hard for people to grasp, isn't it? Because that was not their idea what a Messiah would be. It wouldn't be a suffering servant. It wouldn't be crucified outside of Jerusalem. That's not what the Messiah would end up. That would not be the Messiah's destiny, right?
Yeah. Right, even though you do have in Jewish tradition, in the Talmuds, and even in the prayer book for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement, Isaiah 53 sometimes is, there are citations of Isaiah 53, and it does say this refers to the Messiah. So that would be a whole other conversation, but you have some surprising places in Jewish tradition that associate the figure of Isaiah 53 with the Messiah.
Well, luckily we have one more show this week. Can you join us?
Absolutely.
Tomorrow, and we'll touch on some of these things. It's been so good, so rich. Friends, again, if you've enjoyed the show, you've been blessed by it, ask your friends to join us, because we're going to talk a lot more tomorrow here with Dr. Andre Villeneuve. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.